here this morning. I hope that you feel the same way. I don't know, it feels like forever since we've been here, which I guess it's been 4 years, not quite forever. Ellen was accusing me of being like 90 whenever we were driving through some of the neighborhoods of the South going, that wasn't here when we lived here, or that wasn't here, and then we drove by our old place, and so I love the nostalgia of that. But I enjoy being here, and I just want to tell all of you I love you, and we are thankful for you, and we're always praying for you, and we appreciate all you do for us in the kingdom. This morning, as we study in the scriptures together, I want to talk about being teachable. I don't know if you've ever written a love note to your sweetie, and you know, there's generally a book in the Bible we think about being a compilation of love notes to one another in Song of Solomon, you know, husbands and wives conversing back and forth. But probably one of my favorite love notes in the scriptures is in Psalms 119. And you may have not thought about it that way before, potentially you have, because it begins, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." And that does not sound like, "Dear darling." You know, I mean, it doesn't sound that way to you, but whenever you start examining all of the content of this chapter, and it's a very long chapter, and we're going to spend, no, we're not going to read the whole chapter, but when you start looking at all the things written in it, I want you to look at how he talks about the Word of God in this note, about the Word of God. "I will keep my statutes. Your servant will meditate on the statutes. I've chosen the way of truth. Don't hide your commandments from me. How will I cleanse my way?" Over and over and over, he is talking about how much he loves the law of the Lord and the commandments of God. And you could see from this chapter, he loves it. He loves truth. He loves the Word of God, and he wants it more than anything, and he craves to be fed and taught by that. He was a teachable person. He was a person that said, "Keep giving me this. I love it." How much do you love the Word of God this morning? Because it's what we ought to love with all of our ability inside of us. The way that he talks here could be encapsulated in the sentiment in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, "As newborn babes desire the sensual milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." And we talk pretty consistently about this passage, about how children love to be fed. When they're hungry, they cry until you feed them. And they don't care how loud they cry, or how much it wakes you up, or how often you have to stop what you're doing. They cry because they love to be fed. And for you and I, if we're asking ourselves the question, "Am I a teachable person?" it's going to be partially answered in how often we cry out for the Word of God and in how we receive His teachings. Are you constantly looking to be taught? One of the Proverbs, I believe it's Proverbs 22, he talks about bowing down his ear to hear instruction and focusing his heart on gaining wisdom and instruction. You know, I tend to have to do that more. I got a hearing test coming up here in a couple of days because apparently I can't hear very good anymore. That's what Ellen tells me. I think it's a conspiracy that Ellen has paid everybody to go to act like, you know, like I didn't really hear what they said, but we're going to go find out for sure. But I know what I have to do a lot of times in all reality is I can't just ask someone, "What did you say?" I then have to turn to them, and it's like I have to get my ear right there in their face, which kind of feels weird at this point, so that's kind of motivating me to go get this test. And that's the idea of inclining ear. Everyone's done that, though, to one degree or another. No matter how well you hear, you've done that cupping thing on your ear, and you've going, I want to hear this. Somebody who desires the Word of God, that's what they're doing every day. Maybe not in the physical sense, but they're inclining their ear. They're desiring the sensual milk of the Word. They love it. And a lot of times as we're talking about people who love the Word of God, we go and we talk about these people in Acts chapter 17, the Bereans. He compared them to the Thessalonians, said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And the Thessalonians, I mean, to say that they didn't love the Word of God is kind of an understatement. These particular group of Thessalonians, I mean, they were someone who not only didn't like what Paul came and taught there, but he chased them out of that. They chased him out of that area and tried to chase him into other areas and eradicate the teaching out of that area. They hated to be taught, and they didn't want else to be taught either. And you go, well, I don't want to be like them, of course, but I want to be like the Bereans. And what we really focus in on, which is good, he said, these Bereans, they search the scriptures daily, whether the things were so. And that is a super incredibly noble trait about them. And we talk about the need for us not to just read our Bible every day, but the need for us to search the scriptures every single day and to invest and to go investigate all of these things. But as much as we want to be like these Bereans who search their scriptures every day, I wonder if we really crave to be taught like the Bereans craved it. You think about this first part. We kind of gloss over it sometimes. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And that is a concept that sometimes has a negative taboo on it, the idea of being open-minded. I'll be honest. If someone tells me they're open-minded, I at times get a little bit nervous, and I'm like, well, what do you mean by that? You know, I'm open-minded. Are you, you know, down for anything? You just whatever goes? And there's a negative connotation behind it. But the idea of them being open-minded was they wanted to learn something about the true Word of God so much that they welcomed the opportunity for someone to come in and speak to them about it. Now, they didn't just leave it at that, and I'm not suggesting that any of us do that, no matter who's teaching the Word of God, what they say, no matter even if you're in agreement initially with what they say, and you feel like they just spoke to the choir, go search it. Go search it out in the Scriptures, but you and I need to make sure, if we're really teachable people, that we'll be the ones who are welcome to the teaching of the Scriptures whenever, wherever. You know, because of this, because they were able to put these two things into practice together, many believed the gospel. That's what it says here of these Bereans, because they were teachable and they searched the truth to make sure that those things were lining up. People obeyed the gospel. You and I, we want to have faith. The Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Romans 10:17, and that's what these people did. If we're teachable, we're people who are excited to learn and to hear. The Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about itself. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I focus in a little bit for a moment on doctrine, instruction, and righteousness. There's four listed here. We'll look at all of them, but As I look at these scriptures and I hear what he says, that whatever we look at in the scriptures, it's going to help us, it's going to teach us. Sometimes I think doctrine and instruction and righteousness are a little bit easier for us to palate. You know what I'm saying? There's some things that are hard. I have searched all, I don't know, searching is not a good word for it. I have tried sauerkraut in a number of environments, and I have not found very many plates of sauerkraut to be very palatable to me. It's very sour and sweet and mushy and just all of it to me. I struggle. You put that on the plate in front of me, I'm going to do everything I can to not let it go. Yeah, right back out. And I will work very hard to do that, but it's not very good. And that's the idea. But doctrine and instruction for righteousness, I feel like they're those things that are good to the tongue. They're good on the, they're easy on us. I mean, you give me a burger, that's going in, staying in. Give me another one. And that's what doctrine, it's simply a teaching. I think we heard about that yesterday if you were at the Brotherhood meeting with us. It means a teaching, and doctrine can vary. It's just teachings from the Scripture. It could be the doctrine of the flood and what happened in Genesis chapter 6 leading up to it. A whole world of people became sinful as they intermarried with worldly people, and the world perished by water. We could talk about the doctrine of the end of times. We could talk about the doctrine of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, and all of those are teachings. And doctrine, sometimes it doesn't necessarily impact me in a way that is negative, because it's just a teaching. And who doesn't like to be taught, right? And instruction in righteousness is very, I mean, it's probably the most palatable of all types of teaching and learning, because it's the keep on keeping on. You're doing good, keep doing it. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Who doesn't like encouragement? And someone to sit there and go, you're doing the right thing, keep it up. I mean, we love that positive reinforcement. Our society loves positive reinforcement. And so, yeah, these types of teachings are positive. Why is that? Well, first of all, is because we know we got to keep growing. Whenever we look at this passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, he begins by talking about his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the Scriptures, right? And then he goes through this process of talking about where you start off with your faith, keep adding to it all of these things. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. I know that whenever I first start off in Christ, that I've got to grow. that my base foundational knowledge, it's not enough. And then the longer you study the scriptures and the more you learn, the more you realize, I still don't know anything, even though I know more than I knew back then. And the more you study in the scriptures, you realize I've got to keep growing. And so I think that's why doctrine is a little bit more palatable to us, because we go, I got to keep adding. And part of us, it's like watching Shark Week. I was at someone's house this weekend, and they were watching Shark Week on Animal Planet Discovery, something like that. And the kids were watching about sharks. And I can't tell you that I love sharks. They petrify me. I've never really been in the ocean, but I still, you know, I've had some dreams about those things. But I like learning about them, I guess. You know, it makes me hurt a little bit in my bones when I see them attack that cow the other day, which I thought, that's not supernatural, you know, feeding a cow to a shark. But we like learning new things. I find it cool whenever I dig through the scriptures and I'm reading through an area that I've read through 100 times and I go, oh my goodness, it says this. I didn't know it said this. We were talking about it last night with Matthew chapter 5 and that Sermon on the Mount, and you go, he's not teaching new law. He's teaching about what they had distorted and things they learned. And I find that there's so many things that I've heard or believed. I get to reading through that scripture and I'm going to go, ooh, it didn't say that. Or sometimes I go, ooh, it didn't say that. This makes so much more sense. I value that because I know I've just added to my learning and growing, and you do too. You know why doctrine, instruction, and righteousness are palatable sometimes? Because we ask for that. That's what we are willing to ask for. Can you explain this to me? You think about that guy in Acts chapter 8. We know him as the Ethiopian eunuch. He's a religious man. He's traveled a long ways to worship God in Jerusalem from Ethiopia. And he's using his time wisely. Sitting in that chariot, reading the scriptures of Isaiah as we know it. And you think about how we might react sometimes if a guy walked up to us while we're reading the Bible and go, do you even know what you're reading? I mean, that's how I would hear that. He walks up and he say, understandest thou what thou readest? And if someone just walked up and said, do you even know what that says? I might have the tendency to go, who are you? Who do you think you are? But this dude was not that way. You know why? He craved the knowledge. He was reading this. He didn't understand it. A guy comes up and says, you get it? And he goes, how can I? Unless someone should tell me. And you know what he did? He desired him to sit up there and talk Bible with him. And whenever I desire someone to talk to me about the scriptures, I'm super open-minded. Whenever I say, this is important to me, I'm studying this, I don't grasp it, will you talk to me more about this? I welcome that teaching. Whenever I look through it, I'm going, and I'm excited about something, and I walk into church, and I can't wait to find Chris or somebody to go, you won't believe what I was studying this weekend, you know? And I'm a little bit bummed sometimes when I've found something new and exciting to me, and I open up to like Ellen or whatever, and be like, I was reading this. Can you believe it? And she's like, we talked about that at church like 3 weeks ago, you know? And I'm like, oh, well, I guess I need to listen a little better, you know? But when we desire to be taught, we value being teachable, and we can pat ourselves on the back and say, of course, I'm a teachable person. I love to learn. Give me knowledge. Give me instruction. I desire it. There are some dangers. Just because it's easy doesn't mean there aren't some dangers in how we approach doctrine, instruction, and righteousness. There are times where you and I can seek only a certain type of doctrine and teaching. We love passages like this. It's a good passage. There's a couple places like it in Proverbs. Like here in 11:14, he says, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And the concept here is, well, I need to not just get one insight, I need to get many insights. But what that can easily turn into for you and I is not us going and getting a multitude of counselors, but going to a lot of people who tell us exactly what we want to hear. And we call that a multitude of counselors at times. And that's not what a multitude of counselors is. A multitude of counselors is going to a number of different people and getting different insights, different opinions, and different pieces of information that might differ. I mean, what good is it if I believe something already and everybody I talk to just confirms that and never challenges it? And I'm saying, even if it's the truth and I believe it, maybe I won't know how to defend that truth to full extent if I don't have somebody who challenges, well, why do you believe this? And I don't believe this. And here's why I don't believe this. And we can investigate that. That's that idea of that open-mindedness of the Bereans, is being people who are willing to hear something different, but willing to go search it out and study it out and make sure that we're right. It is really easy to want to sit there and listen to the preacher preach to the choir. Teach to me about baptism. Amen, brother, keep preaching it. Preach to me about the gospel. Amen, brother, keep preaching that. It is really hard Well, I'm about to get ahead of myself. It's easier when someone's telling me what I want to hear. We need a guard against being unwilling to hearing something different than what we've already believed. We need to value insights that might contradict and might give us better instruction and information than what we've had before. Sometimes the other thing that's hard about this for us, or a danger, is that we just get complacent in the way that we listen. I've always sat in these pews. I've learned all these years. That's how I've learned, Bible studies, things like that. But we can get complacent about the way that we hear things. And Jesus was referencing some of the prophecy of Isaiah, and he said, these people, they hear, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't see. And that's the truth. You and I might thrive at one point and be people who are loving to be taught and growing in knowledge and in wisdom. And there might come a point where we shut that down and we just start going through the motions. Just going through the motions. What was taught last Sunday? There's not a test at the end of this. You test yourself. What was preached on last Sunday? What was preached on last Wednesday? There were 5 sermons yesterday, if you're there. Do you remember all 5 of those topics? Look, I am not trying to put you on the spot, because I got to be honest, there's sometimes I have taught 2 sermons in a day and someone says, what did you teach in the morning? And I go, oh, which sounds really bad, but I mean, that's the case at times. Paying attention is one of those things that is difficult. We're a society that's easily distracted. So just because it's more palatable types of teaching doesn't mean there aren't some things that we have to be aware of. But whenever you get into these other types of teachings, and 2 Timothy talks about reproof and correction, we're talking about something that is a little bit, makes it, I believe, a little bit harder for us to receive it than doctrine, instruction, and righteousness. You know why that is? Because it feels just like that picture up there. It feels like somebody has shoved a finger right in our face and they're really giving us the business. And we don't generally like that. Do we? You know, in fact, in our society, and I don't believe this is a new thing, but speaking in terms that our society uses today, we have a lot of people, even inside the church, I hear that say that don't use rebuke. Don't use words. Don't tell people they're wrong. Use positive reinforcement. Try to find kind ways to lead people to the right truth. Now, don't get me wrong. Scripturally giving rebuke and correction is not about getting up in somebody's face and putting them in their place. I mean, we are commanded to always let our speech be with grace and seasoned with salt. We're never given an allowance not to teach that way. Having said that, reproof and rebuke feels that way regardless of what it is, because it's telling me I'm wrong. And I don't like to hear that I'm wrong. It's not pleasant. But we cannot remove these aspects of the scripture, both from the way that we learn or the way that we help other people learn. You think about just the design of this passage right here. He says you need doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and duly furnished unto all good works. You know what that tells me? It takes every aspect of the Word of God, all of the different elements, all the different ways that it can teach and instruct us to make us completely equipped. And when you remove one of those elements, you're removing the ability to completely equip us. You know that. You order a little bookshelf off of Amazon, and it comes with all of the instructions, and it can be, I don't know, it feels like it ought to be pretty simple. And I don't know why they can't meet those instructions more detailed, but there's been times I pull it out, I get through the instructions, and there's like 2 or 3 steps missing. And when you miss a couple of steps, a couple of pieces there, or you're missing a screw or something, you've got a problem. You can't complete your project. And that's the same way. You and I need to open up our mind to the concept of reproof and correction before we ever face it. Because the truth is, we have to have it. We have to have it, or we will never be as equipped as we ought to be for the work of the kingdom or for a service for God. But it's not as fun, is it? And we'll talk about that here in a minute, but look at Proverbs chapter 27, some biblical perspective. Even though we find that reproof and correction isn't as fun, he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And you find that the way the Bible talks about rebuke and correction is so opposite of how everyone else talks about rebuke and correction of the world, and even how we feel about it. It's better? Really, it's better for me to have been messing up and for someone to have to call me out on it? You're saying that's better. Because it really doesn't feel like it's a better thing to have been messing up. Just from that standpoint, sometimes it's just the shame. It's not that you're upset at somebody else that they've called you out, so to speak. It's just the shame of going, why didn't I get this before? I should have got this. You felt that way before? Open rebuke is better than secret love. Why? What good does love do you in secret? I love my little son from afar, and so I am not going to tell him, no, don't touch that hot pan whenever he reaches up to touch that. Congratulations, my love helped him none at all as I sat there and loved him secretly. It didn't stop him from burning his hand. We understand that in principle, right? Real love is one that reaches out and helps. It heals. It prevents. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's easier to get to all this positive reinforcement and for people to tell me I'm doing good. But whenever I'm not doing good, do I really want to know it? I hear from people all the time. I see it, you know, on social media and things like that of people saying a friend won't make you change. A friend will embrace you for who you are. If you love me, you'll accept me for what I am. And there is nothing scriptural about that. Your friends will not rejoice in iniquity, but will rejoice in truth. And they'll rejoice in mercy. And they'll rejoice in salvation. And they'll rejoice in righteousness. That's what they should rejoice in if they're really your friend. And they'll rejoice with you whenever you're doing the right thing. And it might feel like they're all against you in the moment whenever you've been rebuked. But they've been with you all the time. Maybe we need to think about God's perspective. God's perspective as he looks at a human whenever they're being rebuked and they don't handle it in the right way. Think about this. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, whoso loves instruction loves knowledge. He that hates reproof is brutish. And there's a compare and contrast here. He said, whoso loves instruction loves knowledge. And then you have the brutish. One's kind of insulting. You'll see how insulting it is in a minute. The other one, he's lifting them up. That idea of instruction there, we think of it just in the sense of like doctrine and teaching, but it is a very inclusive word. In fact, the root of that word is chastisement. What is chastisement? It's punishment. That's reproof. That's correction. That's the not fun one. But it includes all the different areas, correction, doctrine, instruction, rebuke. And he said, if you love that, then you love knowledge. You're teachable. You love to be taught. It's not just about loving the doctrine. It's not just loving the keep on keeping on. You're doing great. It's loving even the chastisement. David wrote about that one time. And he wrote that, you remember that psalm where he said, let the righteous smite me. It'll be a blessing. Let him anoint my head with oil. It'll not break my crown. That concept of show me where I'm wrong. Help me. You won't cave under that. Sometimes the kids, whenever they're littler, we'd be going through a math lesson, you know, at the house, and it'd be really difficult for them to understand. And I'd be like, you need to pay attention, you need to focus right, you're not paying attention. And they get a little bit weepy at him and go, no, we don't cry over math. You know, it's just math. But there are times in life when we receive a rebuke, and even when it's light, it feels difficult. But he said, love that rebuke. It's a good thing. It makes you wise, it makes you teachable. So whenever God looks at somebody who receives instruction, he said, you love knowledge. You're a teachable person. Oppositely, he talks about those who hate reproof is brutish. Now, whenever I thought about the word brutish, reading that, and this is King James terminology here, I've thought about that. Like, the picture in my mind is like the cartoon character of a bully. And I thought, that's a brute. Somebody who's just, you know, beat people up, and he's the bully in the cartoon and things like that. And so we talk about it, brute strength, animalistic strength in that sense, somebody who's just rough and everything. The real definition, though, of a brute, of cattle, brutish, stupid. The way God views somebody who won't receive rebuke, he said they're a dumb cow. That seems pretty harsh. You ever seen a dumb cow before? I've seen some dumb cows. I've had some dumb cows. I had a cow a while back that he liked to bite and he liked to kick. And eventually I bit him, made him a mistake. He was done. I've pretty much liked cows through the years, but I didn't like him a whole lot. He was frustrating. There were times he'd get out, he could find a hole in the fence. Me and David, Judy, we ran a few cows together, you know, and he would find a hole in the fence where We'd walk the fence, not see it, and he'd get out, and he'd go get another people, and so they'd be busy. They'd have to get out and go chase him. I'd be busy. I had to get out and go chase him over and over, and I just thought, why? You've got grass over here. You got friends over here. Just stay here, man. And I just thought, you dumb cow. And God looks at us that way. And it's not that God is mean-spirited or that he's a brutal person, but he's going, don't you get this is dumb? Don't you get I'm trying to help you, give you all that you need? Now, we can recognize that in people. That's the truth. If we're being honest, you've seen somebody, even in the scriptures, and you recognize that they're doing something that makes absolutely no sense. And you're going, why? Think about King Uzziah. You remember King Uzziah from the scriptures? He was a man who became a king, I believe, when he was 16 years old. Ruled for 52 years. That's a 5 and a 2, sorry. 52 years. And he did great things. He won back a lot of the land that had been given, they'd given ground on to some of their enemies. He put wells in the desert and was able to dig deep to find them. He made incredible instruments of war that hadn't been made before to defend the walls of Jerusalem at the time. He did incredible, wonderful works and served God, walked in the ways of his God for years. But then it says whenever he got old, he transgressed against the Lord because his heart was lifted up. You know what he did? He went into the temple, and he wanted to make a sacrifice. Sounds like a pretty good thing to do, right? Make a sacrifice. We sacrifice to the Lord. The problem was it wasn't his job to go in the temple to do that. And you would think it would have stopped him when you have, what was it, 80? Over 80 priests who come up, and they go, you got to stop. The chief priest met him, and he said, "You, this is not your job. Don't do this. This isn't going to be acceptable. This isn't going to be good with you and God." And then all those priests stand there, and they try to prevent him. And he looked at them, and he goes, he's angry, and he's like us sometimes, where he's going, I don't care what any of you say. I'm going to do what I want. You're all standing in the way of my fun. You're standing in the way of me serving the God the way that I want to. None of you are with me. None of you are my friends. I hate you. I mean, that's how we act, like little kids. You just think everybody's trying to stop your fun. And he goes in there, and he makes that sacrifice that everybody told him not to do. It wasn't his job. It was the priest's job. It has always been the priest's job. God had, I mean, how many different ways did we need examples for that throughout the scriptures? There was a particular way to go about sacrifices and the worship of God and other procedures, and he just ignored it. And I look at that guy and go, he was nuts. He just went nuts. That's how we'd classify that, wouldn't we? I know that's not politically correct, but you watch somebody go off the rails like that, and what can you do? We see that in other people, like King Uzziah. But do we see it in ourselves at times? Whenever my feelings get wounded in that moment and I can't get a grip on them, and whenever they're the things that are directing how I feel about correction or proof and teaching, all of a sudden I become that crazy person. No, not me. I'm not the crazy person, right? It's everybody else. But you think about this. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens to counsel is wise. How many of us are right all the time? Academically, no one in here, I guarantee you, no one in here is going to go, I'm right all the time. My judgment is always best. And if you do, let's sit down and let's talk. The scripture says a fool thinks he's always right. Whenever we have all of our brethren coming to us like Uzziah did, and they're saying, don't do this. This isn't good. This isn't healthy for you or for the congregation or for God. Listen, don't let the pride that's going to well up in you and tell you that they hate you and they never really loved you and that church didn't love Jesus anyways. Don't let those feelings manipulate you and make you act like a crazy person. Because you're not right all the time, and you know that. Battle that feeling, because it's a liar. And trust the concepts that you need rebuke at times, because it will help you. Proverbs 15:10 says, correction is grievous to him that forsakes the way, and he that hates reproof shall die. The danger is tremendous. When we become a person who is only teachable in some circumstances, but not in the ones where it counts the most, it should send alarm bells off to you and me. That's kind of the concept I get here. And now there are times whenever I have ignored those alarm bells and and allowed myself to get mad. I may have mentioned this before. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before in public, but I will say this. Whenever Tori was little and we lived here, I remember a particular bald-headed elder who took me out to lunch or took me out to supper one time and set me down. And I thought I was just having a cool meal with one of my elders. And then he started talking to me about some parenting things. And I remember just, I went from feeling this was pretty great to this was pretty not great really quick. It's the truth. And I remember getting home and telling Ellen, can you believe? And Ellen's like, hey, aren't you building a sermon right now about, you know, not getting mad whenever people tell you something you need to change? And I was. Major hypocrisy. But the truth was, there were some things I needed to work on. I didn't want to hear those things, and I was being foolish. And the type of love that it takes to talk to a young parent about how they parent their children is tremendous. The type of love that it takes to really point out a problem is tremendous, because you're not just looking out for one soul. You're looking out for many souls. And that's what you need to understand. Whenever people are willing to rebuke you, it's love. It's love, and they're looking out for you, and they're looking out for your soul, and they're looking out for your family soul, and they're looking out for your brothers and sisters' soul. They're looking out for souls. And then when you refuse to hear that, you'll die, and it should send alarm bells off. If somebody tells you something and you feel yourself getting upset, frustrated with that person, feeling like they're the idiot, that should tell you danger. Sometimes I'll be preaching. This is still an awkward situation. But every now and then you'll be preaching. People regularly will come up afterwards and be like, ooh, you stepped on my toes today, preacher, and all that. And it's a big fun joke and what have you, so to speak. But you get some people every now and then will come up to you and they'll walk up to me and they'll get up in my face and they'll go, who told you? And I'm like, told me what? Told me what? Who told you? The things you said, they lined up exactly with what I'm going through. Who told you? Who was it here? When you got here, someone told you what I'm going through, and they spilled the beans, and I want to know, and I'm just like, no one told me anything. I didn't know. I'm just up here. You want to go listen to the sermon? It's probably on a podcast somewhere. I preach it 100 different places. Ask my wife. I preach it over and over, probably the same way, all equally bad. But you know, that's what it feels like whenever I'm wrong. Someone's taught something and I immediately feel like I've been targeted. And if that's how you feel when you're sitting in a sermon, that someone's targeting you, stop worrying about what they've said and why they said it and if they're targeting you, and think about why you feel that way. Because if it starts hurting, if it's grievous to you, it's probably because you're forsaking the way. I used to try to find a really diplomatic and as gentle way to approach it as I could, because I don't love confrontation regardless of what my kids will tell you. And I would try to say things like, no, I didn't mean it. And the more I thought about it through the years, I still want to be kind and gentle, but more so what I want to tell people and do at times is, listen, I wasn't targeting you, but if it's hurting you this bad, you may need to think about that subject some more, and I suggest you talk with your shepherds. Because if it hurts that bad and you're willing to react that way, there's a problem, and it's real. And for the sake of a soul, you need to listen to those warnings. If it hurts, you're forsaking the way. Don't hate it so you can have life. That's the opposite of that. You love it, you live. That's the truth of the matter. Proverbs 27, verse 7, starting in verse 5, we already read 5 and 6 about open rebuke and secret love and faithful to the wounds of friends and the kisses of the enemies are deceitful. I love the last passage. The full soul loathes honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And this is something I think you and I need to equip ourselves before we're ever in a situation where somebody is wounding us by telling us the truth, but someone is wounding us by rebuking us and showing that love, is I need to remind myself just how much I need the Word of God and all of it, the doctrine, the reproof, the correction, the instruction, and righteousness. I need to ask myself the question, am I too full to receive it? You ever been in that situation? There used to be a time in my life where I could eat just about anything and probably, crazily, probably took some pride in that. You know, that, oh, yeah, I can eat a whole lot and not get full. And now I find myself where I'm getting full and my stomach hurts. And I actually make decisions where I'm like, you know, instead of having that, I'm going to hold off because I don't like feeling miserable anymore. Not that I don't overeat. I mean, I don't want to oversell myself here. But sometimes, though, the things that were not palatable to me wouldn't, under normal circumstances, they become palatable. I was taking a plane trip a while back. It was me and Mike and a couple other guys, I think, me and Hall and Clint and stuff, and we had gotten some delays on one leg of the trip and hadn't eaten and sat in the plane, you know, on the next leg of the trip and hadn't eaten. And by the time we finally got up in the air and they brought us food, I was pretty hungry. And it smelled fantastic, which I'll tell you should have been the first warning sign to me that my body was lying to me, because I've never smelled good airplane food. And it came, and whatever the meat was, it was incredible. The gravy on it was incredible. The salad was incredible. That dressing was delightful. The roll was just the perfect texture. Everything was great. There were these little pea-looking things that I found out later was a quinoa. It was fantastic, and I was sitting there eating all this food, and Clint and Mike are sitting over there just shoveling theirs around on their plate, and I'm like, you don't like that? And then you're like, no, not really. I'm like, this is fantastic. It's the best food I've ever ate on a plane. If you're not going to eat that, can I have some of that? And Clint's like, you know, go for it, man. So I'm sitting there eating more of this quinoa as my stomach starts to catch up with reality, And I started going, this really isn't as good as I thought it was. And hadn't, all right, I'm going to leave that alone. I'm going to swap over to the salad. That dressing was so bitter. It was horrible. I was just so hungry that it tasted good. If I am really teachable, if I am really hungry for the Word of God like I ought to be, even the bitter thing tastes good. Even the rebuke. We welcome it. It's all great. But you know what? To the person who isn't teachable, the one who is too full, they'll refuse even that piece of pie that should have been irresistible, let's be honest. How hungry are you for truth? Will you be able to eat when it's time to eat? There was a time whenever Jesus came, the fullness of times the scriptures came. He came at the perfect point in history to have the maximum impact on humanity. And the incredible things that he did during the time he walked here, they were incredible. The Bible says you couldn't contain all the miracles he did in all the books of the world. And people watched him and they listened to him and they were healed by him and their loved ones were impacted by him and they followed him all around and still they'd follow him and someone would go to him and they'd say, tell it to us straight. Be plain with us. Are you really Jesus? And he had just said, I've come to do my Father's will. And yet they couldn't hear it. So they kept going, can you be a little more plain? Can you just quit messing around and hiding it? And Jesus said, look, I told you. I told you who I am and you didn't believe it. I showed you who I am and you didn't believe it. You have every opportunity to know who I am. And I'll tell you, my sheep, they hear my voice and they follow me. Are you a sheep of the Son of the living God? Are you a sheep of the Messiah, our Jesus, the Christ? Then you'll hear his voice. And you go, well, I'm not following around today. You'll hear his voice even whenever it comes out of his people. Because you'll know Jesus when you hear him. You'll hear it in his doctrines because you saw it in the book. You'll hear it in the reproof because you saw it in the book. You'll hear it in the correction because you saw it in the book. You'll hear it in the instruction in righteousness because you saw it in the book. And you'll respond. And you'll be taught and you'll be led by Jesus. And if you're a teachable person, you'll hear him. But if you're not, I wonder to myself, what am I missing out on Sunday? If I haven't been as teachable as I ought to be, what are the words of Jesus I've missed? You know, we ought to be learning all the time. We ought to be learning all the time because of the grace of God. And people go, yeah, the grace of God is beautiful and it's loving and it's gentle and it's eternity and it's affirming. And it's not something that rebukes, but I want you to learn what the mercy and the grace of God does. He said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us what? that we're doing all pretty good and we just need to encourage one another? No, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Is grace teaching you today? Are you the same person you were 5 years ago? Are you the same person you were 10 years ago, or just only a little bit newer and improved version of that? Or is grace being able to continue to shape and mold and recreate your life into the new creature Christ intended you to be when you first received mercy? Our reflections, our daily reflections on the mercy of God through His Word, it ought to craft us into something that's different. Something that looks more like Him. Something that welcomes the open rebuke over the secret love. That welcomes the teaching that gives us more information. This morning I ask you, are you teachable? Because if you are, the grace of God will save you through the gospel, because it will continue to teach you, to guide you, comfort you, and lead you to the next life. This morning, if you haven't been as teachable as you ought to, and you wish to repent on that, we want to help you with that. The Lord loves a penitent heart. And if you're somebody who just, you want to learn more about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the more about salvation, the mercy, the grace that's appeared to all men and brought salvation, if we can teach you in some way this morning, please sit on this front pew while we're led in this last song.